Jeremiah 35, here we go. We left Jeremiah last week in jail, still, and we come back and he's still in jail. Chapter 35 starts out like this. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rehobites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Go grab the Rehobites. Now the Rehobites, interesting family group, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we're told this. The families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, the Sukathites, the termites, no, there's no termites. These are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rahab. Okay, so the Rahabites, they came from the Kenites. Judges tells us Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent. So these group eventually, they actually came from Moses' father-in-law, who came in and was kind of adopted into the tribe of Judah, I believe. So you've got these Rahabites. There were some notable Rehobites. Probably the favoritest one in the Old Testament is in Judges chapter 4. There was a guy who was a bad guy, leader, in the middle of a battle. He's losing. His name is Sisera. So he bolts off running and he comes to a tent. He's running away. This is what it says, Judges 4. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king and of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in, fear not. And when he turned into her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. She puts a blanket over him. She says to her, and he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. Now he's been in a battle, he's running away. So she brings him into a tent and puts a blanket on him, right? And then he says, just give me a little water, I'm dying. So she opens a bottle of milk, nice warm milk, and gives him the drink and covers him. And he said unto her, stand at the door of the tent, and it'll be, if any man comes and looks for me and says, is there any man here? You'll say no. Then Jael Heber's wife took a nail of the tent, that's a tent spike, and a hammer in her hand, and she went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened into the ground. So she nailed him, drove it. She's a Rehobite. Now, he was a bad dude. She was, you know, he'd been troubling Israel, and she took care of business. So she was one of the Rehobites. So Jeremiah says, go call the family of the Rehobites and speak to them. Bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasabaniah, and his brethren, and his sons, in the whole house of the Rehobites. That's a different Jeremiah, by the way, than the one who's speaking here. Took all of the Rehobites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Ildiah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rehobites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink you wine. But they said, we'll drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Now this Jonadab, and there's a story about him. I won't go through and read it all to you. It's in 2 Kings chapter 10. But Jehu is a leader in the land, and he's cleaning house. And he takes this guy, Jonadab, with him, and they say they're going to do a sacrifice to Baal. They get all of the Baal worshippers into a room and then wipe them all out. But he was part of that. And during that thing, Jehu says to this Jonadab, he says, is your heart right as my heart is right? As my heart is with thy heart. And Jonadab says it is. And the two of them, you know, work to stamp out the images of Baal. In fact, after they wiped out all of the worshippers of Baal, it says, they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal. They burned them. They broke down the image of Baal. They break down the house of Baal. And they made it a draught house, which is a nice way of saying an outhouse. They turned the temple of Baal into a porta potty, only it was a permanent potty, I guess, so non-porta potty. And they destroyed. So this was their ancestor. And so Jeremiah brings them all in. This is Jeremiah the prophet. Brings them all in, puts wine in front of them and says, hey guys, have a drink. Here's a bunch of wine. And they said, no, we can't because Jonadab, the son of Rahab, says, you shall not drink any wine, neither you nor your sons forever. In fact, he went on and said, neither shall you build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant a vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Their ancestor had told them, I don't want you getting drunk. I don't want you drinking because it's going to dull your senses. I don't want you building houses and settling down like this is your home. I don't want you planting big fields and getting consumed in the things of this world because you're just passing through. The interesting thing is, this guy made this commandment to this family about 300 years before this. 300 years. I remember my grandmother's. I met one of my grandfathers when I was one. Don't remember a thing. And really, other than maybe an anecdote here and there from their childhood that I caught from my mother and my father, I don't know a whole lot about them. Certainly, my great-grandfathers. My father was into the genealogy thing, and he had them all printed out on the computer and stuff. But I don't know what they stood for. And to be honest with you, if my great-great-grandfather had said, hey, I don't want anybody in my family to ever build a house, I'd have thought, well, you know, God bless you, sir, but I don't know you, and I'm buying a house. What are you talking about? 300 years down the road, all his descendants refused to drink any wine or to do anything to settle in the land because their ancestor had said, no, I want you to act like strangers in the land. They go on in verse 8, and they say, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, in all that he's charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither do we have a vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Pretty amazing, huh? It says, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Assyrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. But they're still in tents. In fact, there are still, from what I understand, some of the people that I listen to, there's still people who consider themselves Rahabites today that do not live in houses. They live in tents. They won't. In fact, it was saying that there was a whole section where Israel built homes for these group of people, and they put their sheep in there. They won't stay inside. They still live in tents. And now you're talking a lot more than 300 years. You're talking thousands. Well, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you won't listen to me. I have sent also unto you my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, return you now, every man from his evil way, amend your doings, don't go after other gods and serve them, and you'll dwell in the land which I've given you and to your fathers. But you haven't inclined your ear nor listened unto me. He's saying these guys will listen to an earthly father for 300 years. You won't listen to me, even though I've said it over and over and over, and I've sent prophets and I've done all that. Why is that? He said, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rahabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept his precepts, done according to all that he's commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rahab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. There's always going to be someone from his family standing before me. Now, the way that's used, it's like a priest. That's the Lord would talk about a priest standing before him. But these guys were part of Judah. They weren't part of the Levites. So some people believe that the Rahabites were responsible for actually bringing the wood, that was their service. They would bring the wood that would light the fire under the altar, you know. And you see these guys and their faithfulness to the word of their father. And I'm not saying that you know, necessarily the word of God is, see, nobody should ever take a drink because these guys never did. God didn't say that I never told you to take a drink. He said their father told them not to drink, and they were being faithful to what he said. But it should give us pause to think about people who were that faithful to a word that was passed down. And yet as a nation, Israel would not listen. Now, chapter 36, it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came again unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. If you remember the kingly line, you had Manasseh. He was bad. Bad news, as bad as they came. His name means forgetting, and they were guilty of forgetting the word of the Lord. And he led Israel into all kinds of trouble. Eventually, he gets taken to Babylon, and he had done bad things. I believe he cut Isaiah in half with a saw, put him in a log, and had him sawn in half. You know, he just was not a nice guy. Every bad thing you can imagine. Well, he gets hauled off to Babylon, and while he's there, he repents. In Babylon, in prison, as bad as they come, he cries out to the Lord. The Lord hears him, and he actually gets to come back into the land. And of course, his son is a knucklehead too. But he has a grandson, and he's with his grandson for a few years. His grandson's name was Josiah. And he ended up doing, I'm sure, what, you know, many grandparents do. Don't be like me. Let me show you, don't be like your dad. Let me show you how you should be. And Josiah becomes king at a very young age, and he brings reform to Israel. In fact, we're told that the greatest Passover there ever was in Israel was led by Josiah. But then later in his life, and we're not told whether he was really being obedient or disobedient to God when he did it, Pharaoh Necho came down to go fight against Babylon, and Josiah decided he was going to go out and pick a fight with Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh said, don't do this, because God's told me to go up there. You don't want any part of this boy. And Josiah comes out and fights him and ends up getting wounded and dies. On his way back through, Pharaoh Necho grabs Jehoiakim's older brother and takes him captive, and he puts Jehoiakim on the throne. So Jehoiakim is there, but he's kind of like a puppet. He's a vassal king. He's really subservient to Egypt, and he's not a good guy. He's immoral. He's just wicked every way you can imagine. So he's on the throne right now, and Jeremiah gets another word from the Lord, and he's told this: take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee, and against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spoke unto you, from the days of Josiah, even until this day. He's been speaking for 23 years, okay? Thus saith the Lord, I want you to write down everything you've said for the last 23 years in a book so that you can read it before the king. I mean, we've read 35 chapters of what he said. And there's no computer. There's no typing this up. They're writing in scrolls. It's a laborious process. But the Lord says, I want you to write it all down, because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do unto them, that I may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. They have ignored Jeremiah for 23 years. He's actually in prison right now for speaking what the Lord told him to speak. And yet God says, you know what, Jeremiah, I want you to write everything down, because we're going to try one more time, because I really want to forgive these guys. I really want to forgive them. See, and I think sometimes we get so messed up with our perception of God. Like, he's just looking for an opportunity, you know, to drop the hammer, right? Because as soon as something bad happens in your life, what's the first thing you do? You start, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sure I did something wrong, and that's why you're creaming me. Like, that's how he works. He's just waiting for you to step out of line. He's like Zeus with the, you know, lightning bolt. That's not his heart. These guys are as wicked could be. They have his prophet in jail, locked up. And yet, he says, I want you to write it down. I want you to try again, because it might be this is what, they might hear you, and I can forgive them. Well, Jeremiah calls Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So Baruch gets the job of being the scribe. Jeremiah speaks it again, so he remembers everything that he said for the last 23 years from the Lord. Does he have notes? I'm thinking he has notes. Maybe not. Maybe the Lord brought it to his mind again. I don't know. And he writes it in a roll. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, this is verse 5, saying, I am shut up. Doesn't mean I've had said enough. It means I'm locked up, literally. I'm in house arrest. I can't go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, you go. And you read in the roll which you've written for my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people of the Lord's house upon a fasting day. And also you shall read them in the ears of all Judah that come to their cities. He's saying, okay, we got a feast coming up, Baruch, and I'm not allowed to leave. So you wrote all that down. And we're going to see in just a minute, it took him about 9 months to write all of this down. You've been writing this for 9 months. I'm in jail for saying this stuff the first time. So I'd like you to go say it to him now. Here's your job. You get to go read this in front of everybody. And you know, Baruch's thinking, I'm pretty good about copying it down, but I'm not much of a reader. I'm a good writer. Maybe there's somebody else who can do this, because it didn't work out so good for you the first time, you know? But he says, no, I want you to go. Go on a feast day when everybody's coming into the temple area. And it may be they'll present their supplication before the Lord and return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. See, we've written some harsh stuff in here, but you understand, Brooke, this is the day, because they're all coming in. This is the feast day. They're all coming in with their sacrifices. They're coming before the Lord. So when you're going into church is when you're kind of, you know, soft to hear the message. This is the chance, man. We've written it all out. You've got exactly what the Lord told me to say. You've copied it down. So you know it, because if there's anything that makes you remember something, it's when you hear it and you write it. And if you say it back again, which you know Jeremiah is saying, okay, read that back to me. What did you just write again? So he's gone over this stuff again and again. Now's the time. Go read it. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And this is inspired, by the way. This is divinely inspired. You know, it says in Peter that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And somehow through all of this process, and I don't know how it all works, the Lord engineered the words that he wanted Jeremiah and these other prophets to write. So he's got this scroll. It says, and it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. Remember, it was the fourth year at the beginning of the chapter, so it's been at least 9 months to a year. It came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, all the people that came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord and in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of the people. Now, you just heard that, and you said, there's something about Gemariah of Shaphan that I should remember, right? Because I'm sure that's just a name that rolls off your tongue. Well, you should remember him. In 2 Kings chapter 22, remember I told you about Manasseh, wicked, had a bad son, but his grandson was Josiah, was a really godly guy. When Josiah came in as a young boy, became the king, starts cleaning up, the house of the Lord was completely in disrepair. It was trashed. Nobody was using it anymore. And so he sent some guys in to start cleaning out the house of the Lord. And as they're mucking everything out in there, they come across a scroll, which is the word of the Lord. It was the Old Testament up to that point. By the time Jeremiah got there, it was gone. Nobody had ever... He's doing all of this stuff, but he'd never heard the word of the Lord. For all intents and purposes, the Old Testament up till that point had been lost. Nobody had seen a copy. They thought it was all gone. But the Lord had preserved a copy, and it's in the house. They're cleaning it out. This is from 2 Kings. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said unto, here's the name, Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money, it's found in the house, they've delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, they've oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes, he tears his clothes, which is a sign of great grief. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor, Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go you inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not listened unto the words of this book to do according to all that's written. He hears the word of God for the first time, and it's all of those things that God said as they were coming into the land a few hundred years earlier. Okay, this is the deal we're under. This is the way I want you to live. This is the way you shouldn't live. If you follow what I say, you'll be blessed. Your land will produce for you. Your crops will be great. Everything will be wonderful. But if you turn from me, I'm going to bring other lands in that are going to judge you, because you need to walk by my statutes. And the people all said, we'll do it. You know, they had this big ceremony when they walked into the land, and they agreed. Here we are a few hundred years later. They find the book. Josiah reads it. And when he reads what the book is, and he's the guy that's doing the big reform, he's like, oh, man. I'm way short. And as a nation, we're way short. Everybody's failed to keep the law of the Lord. We got to go pray to the Lord and find out what we should do. He reads the word. He's cut to the heart. He instantly repents, and he seeks to change. Now we're a couple generations away, and we've got Baruch is reading this. He's reading it in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. So it's his dad was the one who found the scroll and read it to the king the last time, and Josiah repented and tore his robe. Now he hears it here, a couple generations later, and it's his turn. It says in verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all of the words of the Lord, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even, and here are some more names, Elishama, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnanan, the son of Achbor, Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hanariah, and all the princes. And Micaiah, he's the grandson, declared unto them all the words which he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Same scene. You know, a little deja vu happening here. But the difference is going to be the heart of the king. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudai, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thy hand the roll wherein you've rid the ears of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, takes the roll in his hand. He comes to them, and they said to him, sit down now, read it in our ears. So Baruch reads it in their ears. And it came to pass, when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one another, and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. My question is, what are they afraid of? Are they afraid of the fact of how much they've offended God? Or are they afraid of the fact that they're going to have to relay this to the king? I'm kind of guessing the latter, actually. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write these words out of his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. I mean, it's not rocket science here. He said it, I wrote it down. This is exactly what he said. Well, then said the princes unto Baruch, because they know. Imagine this. They said, go hide you and Jeremiah, and don't let anyone know who you are. We're going to go tell the king about it, and we're pretty sure he's going to try to kill you. So you might want to go make yourself scarce and don't let anybody know where you are. Nice king. And they went into the king, into the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they told all the words in the ears of the king. And the king sent Jehudai to fetch the roll. They just went in and told him about it, and he says, get me that scroll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, he didn't get through the whole thing, he cut it with the penknife. Now it says penknife. The scribes would have hanging, they were the ones who wrote stuff, and they would have a knife that they would use to sharpen their quills. So it was literally a knife for cutting their pens, you know, to make them sharp. He grabs the scribe's knife, and he starts cutting it up. the word of God from Jeremiah. And he threw it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Because he didn't want to hear it. At first, he just took parts of it. Because I don't like that part. So I'm just going to trim that part out. I know that's completely foreign to you. You can't imagine anybody ignoring part of the word of God because they don't like it and just pulling it out. And I say that sarcastically because it happens all the time. Yeah, I know that's what the Word of God says, but I don't like that because it doesn't really agree with what it is I want to do. So I'm just going to trim that out. And what happens is if you make that your practice of just cutting out the parts you don't like, you end up just like the king. He just did it in one sitting, where eventually you got to scrap the whole thing. Because it does kind of all hang together, and it is all tied together. You know, I did a thing way back. I remember I read it here one time. It was something I did online for somebody in it. And basically, I just took the story, you know, let's take one of the outrageous stories in the Bible, like Balaam the talking donkey, you know. What if that isn't true? And then just went through the other places where that's mentioned in the scripture and it's taken as literally true. And if you deny Balaam the talking donkey, well, you got to throw Peter out. And Peter was the one who said that Paul's words were scripture. So if he doesn't know the difference between scripture and non-scripture, how can you take what Paul says? And by the time you go through it, you got to throw away huge portions of the scripture. Well, this guy, I don't want to hear this. He cuts it up and then eventually he throws it in the fire. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments. Neither the king nor any of his servants had heard these words. They weren't affected by it at all. Unlike Josiah, who repented immediately at hearing these guys, tough as nails, just bounced it off their heart. But there were a few. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Jemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll and he would not hear them. Now this Jemariah, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago when we came across another guy, in 1978, on a dig, they found a bunch of the little seals that were used by the scribes to mark their stuff. And one of them that they found was this Jemariah, the son of Shaphan. I mean, in 1978, we've got a little clay thing. You can go online, you search this guy's name, and you'll see the images, Wikipedia article, and the images of these little clay things. We found the stuff from this guy who was there, heard the word of God. And even here, he's taking a stand. They tried to stop the king from burning the roll, but he wouldn't listen. And it's good to take a stand for the word. But the king commanded Jehamiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. See, they were right. You need to go hide. Of course, their hiding wouldn't have done any good, but it's nice to know the Lord hides his people when he wants to. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, hath burned. And then you shall say to Jehoiakim, I want you to write it again. Same thing. We can do this over again as many times as you want. My word's not going away. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, you have burned this roll, saying, why have you written, saying, the king of Babylon will surely come and destroy this land and cause to cease from thence man and beast? Well, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. He said, you tried to judge my word. My word will not be judged by you. You know, your opinion or my opinion of the word of God is really a commentary on us. It's not a commentary on the word of God. The word of God, what it is, and our response to it shows where we are in his response in trying to destroy it. Lord said, no, you try to destroy my word? I don't think so. My word's going to stay. We're just going to write another copy. I can tell him to write the same thing over and over and over again. It will not go away. Interesting. I don't know if you've ever studied up on Joseph Smith at all, but he supposedly did the Book of Mormon from reading these. He got these plates, and he had some special glasses that he had this thing. Well, partway through writing, supposedly translating the Book of Mormon from these plates, he had a guy that was kind of like his helper, that was his scribe. And he let him take home a partial copy of what he'd written, the copy of what he'd written. And the guy's wife didn't care for Joseph Smith at all, so she took it, 116 pages of it, and wouldn't give it back. And if you read through the Book of Mormon, you get to the section where it was, right? Because he supposedly translated these from these plates. He didn't dare retranslate it because he was afraid she was just waiting. Because if he, you know, was actually getting it from God, he'd just retranslate it and then she'd bring out her copy and it would exactly match. But he was afraid she was holding it out so that she'd show that he was just making it up as he went along. So there's a section in there that's missing, and then there's a little blurb about how the Lord told him not to rewrite it, but to, you know, move on, because the Lord doesn't have any problem making sure his word is preserved. It's interesting history if you want to read it sometime. But he said, you know, Jeremiah took another roll, and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, and he wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words, which are probably the chapters that go from here on out through the end of the book. And here we are sitting a few thousand years later reading the same book that Jeremiah wrote on the scroll. It's a good place to stop. You know, the question is when we read the Word of God, what effect does it have on us? Do we turn the page quickly when we come to a part we don't like? Or do we surrender ourselves to it and ask the Lord, you know, show me who I am by what your word is? It says in Hebrews that the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide asunder between that which is soulish and spiritual. There is the spiritual side of life, and then there's our own yucky soulish side of life. And the word of God is the thing that cuts down through the middle and says, yeah, that is what God would have you to do, and then that's just your yucky old self. Do you go to the Word of God hoping to be shown who you are, or do you go to the Word of God to get confirmation what it is you want? You know, I mean, that's really, there's two ways you can go at it. If you go at it that last way, you're going to be like the king here who brought his knife out and chopped out the parts he didn't like to see. The reason why we study the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and yeah, I made a point of saying that to Tom Obey on the radio, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that's what we do. He's like, oh, well, when you preach, I'm not a preacher. I'm not. I'm a Bible teacher. I don't do that. I mean, the Lord certainly uses his word, but I like that. I like doing things the way we do things, because you don't leave one of these things thinking, man, that guy really persuaded me because he did such an emotional job of me, you know, that he just whipped me up into a frenzy and I would agree to anything. And now I've left and I thought, what was that all about? Man, that was all a bunch of junk. If you come in here and you're convinced of something, it's because I read through the Bible in a pretty monotone voice, and the Word of God said, dude, you need to change. Lady, that's not right. You need to forgive. You need to repent. Whatever it is it says, that's what it's supposed to be. And, you know, my prayer is that all of us would spend more time in his word, because ultimately Jesus says, behold, in the volume of the book I come. He told the religious leaders, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it's they that testify of me. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, the Bible is where you want to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, that you have preserved it, you have delivered it to us. And thank you for your spirit that opens our eyes and helps us to understand. Lord, we realize that this book is deeper than we will ever be. And we're always going to be searching and never coming to a full understanding of everything that's here. But Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, you would give us the right attitude. That it would be surrender, it would be an embracing, and then, Lord, when necessary, a repenting. Lord, do the work in us to make us like you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.